Good evening. Be in Jonah chapter 1 this evening. Jonah chapter 1. Invite you to turn there. It's a wonderful hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. We're going to read Jonah chapter 1. Follow along with me if you would, and then we will get into the 3 points for this evening. And we will look at about 3 verses this evening. The 3 points are the man, the mission and message, and the man-centered response. The man, and then the mission and message, and the man-centered response. Follow along with me in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, and just read with me. The word of God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it up for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." We'll just leave it right there. Let us pray. Father, we again come before you this evening. We give you thanks that we could meet. We give you thanks that we could look at your word this morning and this evening, that we can hear the word preached, that we can learn from your word, God, as we learn about Jonah, as we learn about your sovereignty, O Lord, as we just look at a few texts this evening, Lord. Pray, God, that you would solidify these things in our heart, impress these things upon our mind. Pray that you would give me strength to be able to exposit your word as you would have me to do so, to be able to explain these things in a way that makes sense for us all and that I would have understanding, O Lord. We would ask that our fellowship this evening would be encouraging to one another when we are finished hearing your word, when we are done singing the benediction, O Lord. God, we look to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so first and foremost, we have the man Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. We know this is not Jonah's first rodeo. This is not his first time serving the Lord. He's an older man, likely, at this time when God called him to go to Nineveh. We notice that it was the word of the Lord that came to Jonah. It was not man's ideas that came to Jonah. It was not tradition that came to Jonah. It was the word of Yahweh that came to Jonah. How? Well, God communicated his will to Jonah, as he did to other prophets, as we see in the Old Testament. The name Jonah means dove, and doves can have a senseless and silly flight pattern. As we've seen a dove, I'm sure you've seen a dove fly before. Senseless and silly in their flight patterns. So in some ways, the name fits his actions. We find this word used in Hosea chapter 7, verse 11, that says, "So Ephraim has become like a silly dove without sense." The same word for the name Jonah. Yet he's also the son of Amittai, which means faithfulness. Amittai means firmness, faithfulness, and trustworthiness. His father was named this way. So we see this silly dove without sense, or senseless and silly, but yet faithful, firmness, and trustworthy is who he is from. And we see that the way that Jonah felt about Nineveh and the way that he felt about the Ninevites wasn't pleasant. He did not like them at all. It is in many ways expressed how he felt about Nineveh, how Israel felt about Gentiles. A hatred that was there. And sadly, sometimes this can describe the way that we feel about lost sinners who are doing whatever it is, whatever depravity that they're living in. And at times, sadly, in our own hearts, we can feel scorn, the hatred, wrongly so, when we should be loving our neighbors and praying for those who would persecute us and praying for our enemies. Jonah wanted Nineveh to be judged. And we, rightly so, I believe, say that at times. We want God to deal with wicked leaders. We want God to deal with those who are persecuting his church, who are hurting people, who are hurting the church or the innocent, and we would ask and we would pray, God, deal with them, prevent them from doing this anymore. But Jonah wanted Nineveh to be judged, not having the opportunity to repent. And we ought to pray that men would have the opportunity to repent, that those who are wicked in this world, whatever they are doing, those who are living without Christ, who we know, as long as there is breath in them, as long as they have life, we pray for their souls. We pray that they would trust Jesus Christ. So we have the man Jonah, a little bit about him. God called him, and it wasn't his own ideas, it wasn't tradition, it was the word of the Lord that came to him and gave him a command, which is our second point. The message, or the mission. The mission and the message, really. God said to him, "Arise, go to Nineveh." My title is, "Get up, stand up, and go." And that's what he was telling Jonah. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me." So these are imperatives, which means they are commands. Get up, or stand up, Jonah, and go. Two imperative commands given by the Lord back to back. Get up, stand up, go immediately. This was no there was no time to hang out. There was no time to think about things and ponder things. No, it was immediate action that should have taken place by Jonah. God says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. We notice that he called Jonah to go to a specific place. Nineveh, the great city, a Gentile city, a capital at some point in history of the Assyrian kingdom. It is called the great city three times in Jonah. In chapter 3, twice, I believe, and in chapter 4, one time. And the size of the city, 3 days' walk. And when we get there, not to Nineveh, but when we look into maybe a little bit more, we will see what that means. But 3 days' walk, if we would consider it in our vernacular, we would say that is quite a large city. Some writers explain that it was the largest city in the world at that time, larger than Babylon, the circumference being 12 geographical miles. And as I was reading this, if you consider something like New York City, this, you consider Manhattan, but then there's the rest of New York City around it. Maybe I'm butchering New York City, but you think of New York City, you think of the Big Apple, you think of downtown or whatever, but then around it you have Brooklyn, the Bronx, and all of that, and then you have the further around of the city. So there was more to Nineveh than just a city as we would think of New York City. It was also the outsides of it as well. Nineveh, this great place that Jonah was called to go. Perhaps we would say a big city, very populated. That would make sense to us. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, immediately. And the message, cry against it. Cry against it. He would be a foreigner in a foreign land, going to denounce judgment and destruction. He was to say what is recorded here in chapter 3, verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So he was to cry out of imminent judgment to Nineveh. When the Lord says, their wickedness has come up before me, we see a similar statement made about this in Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness has come up before me. It was so depraved, and there was so much of it that it came up before the Lord, and he was to deal with it as he dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 5, when the Philistines captured the Ark of God, the consequences included the men who did not die were smitten with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So there's a point in, there was a point in Sodom and Gomorrah where God said, enough is enough. And he dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he executes judgment. There was a time, as we read in Genesis, where God said, enough was enough, and the flood came. He sent the flood. And Noah and others were set apart inside the ark. The door was shut, and they were safe, but the rest would perish. And then if you read Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, you can always go back to there and say, when you see, wow, what's wrong with this world, or what's wrong with a certain nation? Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32 explains a lot to us. The removal of God's hand, as if he were to say, you want it, you got it. Given men over, and then dealing with them in judgment. And so Nineveh fell into this camp. Their wickedness, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And so God is sending Jonah there to proclaim judgment. And we will see the greatest recorded revival, how they responded. But this is a sovereign command from a sovereign God. As we read and we see some of God's sovereignty in in chapter 1 alone, how he caused the sea to be tumultuous, and he caused these things to happen. He is in control over all things in heaven and on earth, and he also exercises his sovereign rule. Hugh Martin offers this for us. His command, or Yahweh's command, is brief, imperative. There are no explanations accompanying it here in Jonah. No details given, no prediction of the issue, no information offered, nor the hope of any. It is a very sudden, abrupt summons to duty. No preparation going before, no vision paving the way, or throwing light on the purpose. It was get up, stand up, and go. Quite different than the commission and circumstances we see with the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, which you can look at in your own time. Or the prophet Jeremiah, the details there of their commission, the details surrounding it, their call and commission. But with Jonah, there's very little. The command was given, Jonah, go. And Jonah was expected to obey this sovereign command from a sovereign God. There are times in our life when we wrestle with, grapple with decisions that we have to make. There's times when we have the luxury of time. We have time. We can weigh things out. We can consider things. We can say, okay, what's best here? We can get wise counsel, and we should. We can search out the Word of God. What does this say on this, this, and this? Sometimes we have the luxury of time. There are other times when we don't. When there's a direct command from the Lord, which requires immediate submission. When there's something arises in our life, and we have to make a decision immediately. When we don't have the luxury of time to weigh things out, but we know what the Word of God says, and we are to obey God rather than obey man. Immediate submission without much of an explanation or any explanation at all. Such is the case with Jonah, but he has a sovereign command from God as a prophet requiring immediate action. We see something similar with Abraham. In Genesis 22, remember, God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, and offer him there as a burnt offering. Abraham, do this. Abraham said, yes, Lord. And he followed through. He was going to do what God commanded him to do. Jonah had a commission by God. So did Jeremiah. So did Isaiah. And so do we. As we examined earlier, and I'll just reference it one more time as we have this memorized in some way, shape, or form, but I don't want to misquote Matthew 28. I'll just read it again, 19 and 20. Go therefore, our commission, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we, as Christians, are to go and make disciples as well. That's what we are to do here in this local church. And it's through the preaching of the Word of God. It's through teaching. It's through discipleship. We raise up other disciples by God's grace and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them what God has commanded them to do. And the truth that we're reminded of tonight is that God says, I am with you. He is with the Christian. He is with us. Meditate upon that this week as you go about your vacation, or as you go about a difficult time that may come your week. Who is with you and who do you serve? That's Jesus Christ. So we have the man, then we have the mission and the message for the man, Jonah, and then we have his man-centered response. Man-centered response in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. The location is, scholars say, the modern-day Spain. Direct opposite from where he was supposed to go. Direct opposite from Nineveh. He went the other way. Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Flee, his flight to Tarshish from Joppa. This was not an Israelite port. So it's not like he was going to a Jewish port with fellow Jews there and then going from there to flee God's call. It was a Gentile port. There would be no confrontation by other Jews there that would say, hey, what are you doing? Where are you going anyway? Are you supposed to go somewhere else? No questioning. He could mingle with non-believers at this port, plot his course, and continue running where he was going. The non-believers might even encourage him in his plans in this port. Richard Phillips makes this connection for us. He says this, he is just like Christians, or we would say professing Christians, that's my addition to it. He is just like Christians who determine on a sinful course and avoid other Christians by not coming to church, justify what they are doing, make excuses for their choices. And that's what Jonah was doing in many ways. There's a string of Hebrew verbs here that portray a rapid fire of a chain of events. Things that portray things happening rather quickly. No procrastination here. Jonah rose up. Jonah went down. Jonah found. Jonah paid the fare. Jonah went down. Rapid fire. He was on a mission to get away from God's call to go elsewhere. The verb is repeated. Jonah went down, Jonah went down in the Hebrew. This verb, yarah, is often used of going down to Sheol, or the grave. The point, every step of the way of Jonah going down. Jonah goes further and further away from God. Jonah flees. Jonah pays the fare. Jonah goes down. One wrong decision after the next in the desire to flee God. Willfully making one decision, wrong decision, a sinful decision, then making another one, downward spiral. We see the same in counseling when somebody is struggling with depression and they keep making decisions to make their depression worse and you give them responses to do. This may help you out, but they make the different choice and they continue to be spiral down because they're being disobedient to God rather than doing what God says. The downward spiral would stop if they did do what God prescribed. Not saying that someone's depression is going to be cured by one thing that is said in one action, but you can stop a downward spiral. And that's the point. Jonah could have stopped a downward spiral of running away from God. He made choice after willful choice after willful choice. Any point in these decisions, you could have made a different choice, but he didn't. We could say it like this in contemporary excuses, in our vernacular, like Jonah, as if Jonah was saying, I'm at Joppa, I'm this far, I might as well keep going away. Or I'm at Joppa, I paid the fare. I already paid, so I may as well go on the ship. I paid now, I'm locked in. Or he could have said, even though I'm here now at this port, and I paid the money, and the ship is right there, and I'm going to walk across the plank or whatever it is on this dock and get on this ship and go. He could have made the decision right there to say, no, God called me. God gave me a command. I turn around and I obey God. And that should speak to us if we're going down a road that we should not be going down, a sinful road, when we have direct commands from what God says, or we're getting godly counsel, we're getting counsel from people in our lives that give us principle after biblical principle after biblical principle, and there's several saying basically the same thing, and we say, nope, I think I know better, and I'm going to go this way. Jonah's run from God was wicked. It went against everything he said he believed. Verse 8, they asked him, tell us now, who are you? Where are you from? They're interrogating him. What is your country? He said to them, I am a Hebrew and a God-fearer. I fear the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Yet he could also say with the same sentence, but I'm living in complete disobedience to him right now. He gave me a direct command, and this is who I say I am, but I'm going this way. He was sinning by deliberately disobeying the doctrine he knew. He knew better. He knew also that he knew who God was, and he knew he could not run from God. We know we cannot run from God. We who study, as we study doctrine, we study the omnipresence of God, sovereignty of God, and we say, there's nowhere we can hide from the Lord. We try to run from God at times, but it doesn't do us any good, does it? The God who created all things. I'll just read Psalm 139 for us real quick, verse 7 through 12. On this note, where can I go from your spirit? The psalmist asks. This is a Psalm of David, 139. Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay a hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. The point being, God is all-knowing. God is omnipresent. And there is no running from Him, no hiding from God. God told Jonah, arise, get up, and go. Instead, Jonah went down and fled. Consider that in your life right now. If you're making decisions in your life, there's things a road you're going down, or you're facing decisions this past week, this coming up week, and there's two ways to go, or maybe there's more than two ways to go. And you're saying, well, I could do this here, do this there, but I know God's word says this here, and you turn away from it. You need to turn back to God and His word. God told Jonah, arise, get up, go. Jonah instead went down and fled, direct opposite of what God said. And there's always a downward spiral when a Christian walks in rebellion. When a Christian starts taking those steps into rebellion, going back into a sin maybe that you once grappled with before. And you're going further and further away, and it's a spiral, and then you're going to hit something, and you're going to be in a lot of trouble in many ways. Sin always denies something that is true about God, or denies His attributes. The further one walks away from God, the more they deny about God, and their heart grows colder and harder. Ultimately, one who continues to go down in their journey in sin will ultimately go down to the depths, will ultimately go down to the depths of hell, proving that they never embraced Christ, that they never bowed the knee to Jesus, never were truly a child of God. Even in hell, a soul will still not be away from God's presence. You know, if you've ever talked to people who are very hostile to the things of the Lord, and they say, I just want to go to hell and party with my friends and whatever it is, and this, that, and the other, I'll be away from God. No, you won't. And God will still get glory in that. But God is patient, isn't He? He's patient with those that we continue to pray for. He was patient with us. He continues to be patient with us. And He's patient with those who we pray for and who we were on our knees before Him and pleading with Him to save. He's been patient with them. So we ought to continue to pray. But His wrath is fierce, and the consequences of His judgment will be felt forever. And as we consider that as a Christian, you know, we say that is... His judgment is awful in many ways. It's just to comprehend that. And we know that it's biblical, and we know that He is just in doing so. That ought to probe us to pray even more for the lost and to say that we want the Great Commission to not be the great omission in our lives. So let's consider this as we wrap this up. So Jonah, the man, who he was, a lot we can learn about what he did and what he didn't do as we're just scratching the surface tonight. How he responded when God gave him a direct command, when God spoke to him, and how we respond when we see a direct command from the Word of God or we get godly counsel from someone. How do we respond? Do we do what the pastor or the brother in Christ says, because he's speaking from God's Word and speaking biblical principles? And do we obey what God's Word says when we come to a crossroads? Or do we go the other way and think we know better? Something to consider this week as we go about our lives. And then his mission and message. God gave it specifically what he was to do and say, and immediately, and he was to proclaim. And we must continue to pray about God, His gospel going forth continually. Here in New Hampshire, here in New England, the Great Commission. We say, how does His church be built? Through the preaching of the Word of God, and God uses it and saves sinners, and God uses church planting, and He grows it as God will do it. And then we consider response. Do we want to have a man-centered response to what God says in His Word and to biblical men or biblical women coming to us and saying, hey, this is the advice I have for you that is from the Word of God? Do we want to have a man-centered response or a God, Christ-centered response? Consider this as well. In any way, shape, or form, are any of us here running from the Lord, disobeying His commands directly? We can turn back. And that's the thing about God's grace, is that He takes us back as we turn back to Christ. And this can be said of us, of Christians, that He loves us, that God loves His people, and He is willing to receive those who confess their sins and turn back to Him. We'll pray, and then our brother is going to lead us in the benediction song. I believe it's number 16 or number 18 in the Modern and Ancient. Let me pray for us. Lord, as we consider what Your Word says this evening, we consider those three verses, we consider the points that were taken out of this, oh God. We consider the life of Jonah. Lord, what can we learn from how he disobeyed You? How can we learn from his sin, the decisions he made, God? And how can we in our own lives, in areas that we need to repent of, in areas that we need to change, that You would give us the grace to be able to see that in our own lives. And You'd give us hearts, that our hearts be willing to change, pliable to Your Word. Lord, we don't know what we will face this upcoming week, or tomorrow even, God. I don't believe I am alone here in thinking, wow, this world is just, it seems so out of control in so many ways. But we know that You're in control, Lord. And You have us here for a reason. To worship You, the one true God, and to tell lost sinners about You, and to glorify You with our lives. Help us to do that this week, to hit the ground running tomorrow. Oh God, that You would give us rest tonight, not knowing what anyone in here may be struggling with, Lord, but You know. Give us rest tonight, oh Lord. Prepare our hearts for tomorrow. And get us up and get us into Your Word, Lord, where we need to be, where we need to start our day. Help the husbands to be biblical husbands and the wives to be biblical wives. Help us to honor and to love one another and to honor You, Lord, and to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which we have been called, to be godly examples, to be godly parents, to be godly children. Lord, to be churchmen, and that the women would be discipling other women, that they'd be praying with one another. The husbands would be praying with their wives. That You would help us to lead our homes. Lord, we praise Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.